on this journey this week. If you haven't been here the last couple weeks, not to worry. I'm going to quickly bring you up to speed. What we basically have covered so far is that first and foremost, Scripture declares that God created us in God's image, in the image of divine and perfect love, to mirror the covenant relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Essentially, we were formed out of dust, the dust of the earth, but separated from all other creation because the very breath of eternity was breathed into us and brought us to life, to be loved, and to love others. And so, our lives, our greatest purpose is fulfilled when we love God, when we love ourselves, and when we love others. The seeds of wholeness, we discover, are cultivated in our lives as we begin to work within God's intended design for all of humanity as well as all of creation. And we do this by allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us to eternal truth and to eternal wisdom, which is revealed in Scripture, and we believe is illuminated by our traditions in the church, our own experiences, and reason. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we are literally transformed from the inside outward so that we can become holy and whole, guided by God's plans and guided for the good of all creation. And this is where we're picking up this week. Our topic for this week is Holy Human, Living as a Creative Force. And so before we dive into the scriptures for this evening, will you pray with me? Lord, of light and love and truth, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as the scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. So I'm going to help you guys find, if any of you brought your Bibles, feel free to pull them out. Since we have two folks here who have their brand new Bibles, I'm going to help them find these scriptures in their Bibles rather than leave them on bulletin. You already found it? Awesome. So we're going to start with Genesis. It's the very first book of the Bible. If you turn to the very front of your Bible, you can very front of the Bible, very front. That's good too. We're going to get to Matthew, but not yet. Very front of your Bible, in Genesis. Keep going a couple more pages. Keep going. Very first book of the Bible. There it is. And then you're going to see a number one. That's the chapter. That's the big number. And then there's little numbers, and those are the verses. I want you to look for verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, you'll find it. Now, I'm going to read from the NRSV. Yours might be slightly different, but let's read together. So, hear now the word of God. So, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And now we're going to go to the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. And you're going to look for chapter 5, big number 5, verses 13 through 6. Big numbers first, that's the chapter number.
It's Matthew 9.
Okay, so you go back just a little bit. We're on chapter 9. We sometimes assume that it's innate, that we just know how to use our Bibles, but you have to learn how to use our Bibles, and I think it's wonderful. You found it. All right, let's go. Here we go. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot hide. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So created in God's image to be fruitful and to multiply. Some of you know that we spent the weekend, just 3 days, on a Disney cruise, which our youngest daughter refers to as Mickey's Boat, which was awesome. And so as I was processing and preparing for this particular sermon, I couldn't help but think about how Disney might bring our Genesis chapter to life. And when I began to envision where these vibrant colors, cascading foliage, and bountiful, low-hanging fruit on these lush green trees that would fill the air with a sweet aroma, and they would provide safe sanctuary to the birds that were singing God's praises as the fish jumped in and out of the water and danced under the sea. And then I get to the other verses that we are exploring. I get to Matthew, and it all comes to a screeching halt because I hear salt. And I hear light, and I hear cities on hilltops. And at first glance, these things don't seem to have any connection to this beautiful garden setting that I was imagining. They seem dry and lifeless. And cities, well, cities are filled with noise and crowds, and there is danger lurking in the shadows and in the corners. But once I got to digging a little deeper and digging into God's word, I actually learned that there's a whole lot more in these passages from Matthew that connects us to the garden than I would have imagined. For starters, this week I learned that salt is an amazing thing. I learned, maybe you knew this, I don't know, maybe you didn't, but I learned that for centuries, salt has actually been used to prevent disease and to heal decay in trees. Who knew? I didn't know. Did anybody here know that? Anybody farmers? And you know, we've got one in the room. Awesome. So it also works that if a tree stops bearing fruit, you can pack salt on the branches, evidently, and it will start to bear fruit again. If the tree has been attacked by pests, you can pack salt in around the soil at the roots, and it will help the tree heal and be restored back to health. Salt and sodium are also critical for our own well-being. I know this from my visitations that I do in the hospital. I've learned in the last 6 months that if our sodium levels drop too low, we actually can die. And so salt, this thing that I thought was so lifeless and boring and dry, is actually essential, critically essential for the health and the wellness of everything that lives in this world. Not to mention the fact that it does bring out the natural flavors of our food. Of course, moderation is always recommended when it comes to salt. Moderation is really recommended with every good gift that God gives us. So we know how to take it to extremes. But when used in moderation, salt does what it's supposed to do. It helps support life. It helps us heal and it restores us. As one commentator put it, salt, the disciples would have known and understood, listening to Jesus, that these essential tidbits that I just learned this week are just part of their daily life because they were tied to their farm. They were tied to, if it wasn't their farm, their neighbor's farm. They knew that salt helped them heal the growth and produce the fruit that they needed. They knew that it could help them restore health for their own bodies and within the world. When they were hearing Jesus talk about being the salt of the earth, it would have hit them as being told, you need to be someone who arrests decay. I love that image that the commentator gave us. To be salt of the earth is to be someone who arrests decay. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus taught his followers to become true disciples and intentionally tie their very being. You are. He tied their very being to the purpose of what supports and sustains life and health and can arrest decay. And all of this mirrors the very life that Christ lived in his ministry. But even more so, when it reaches the climax and his death and his resurrection, we discover that Christ triumphs over death. He arrests death for all eternity, breaking its hold on humanity and stopping death in its very tracks. Eugene Peterson adds a totally different dimension to our understanding of our Matthew text when he paraphrases Jesus' words this way. You are to be salt seasoning, God salt seasoning. You are to bring out the God flavors of the earth. That's who you are at your core. You, each and every one of us, were created to be God flavored seasoning that brings out the best in others and in creation. Just by being the unique human being that you were created to be. So now, salt really does sound like something that belongs in my garden image. It sounds like it belongs there with the low-hanging fruit and the lush trees because it's aiding and supporting and it's bringing out the colors and the flavors. But Jesus didn't stop there. He immediately added, be light. Don't hide your truest self. Go and shine like an entire city on a hill that lights up the sky for miles on end. Go and shine so that others can see your good works and glorify God for the ways that you are radiating God through every fiber of your being. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, understood this concept well. And he is known for saying, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. In the beginning, if you don't know John Wesley's story, in the beginning when he began to preach after his Aldersgate experience, he got kicked out of church after church after church after church, and it just kept going. But he didn't stop shining the light that he believed God had set him on fire to shine. And it changed everything. Thousands began to flock to hear his messages of life transforming grace. And Methodism today is still changing lives. That's what it looks like when you authentically let God's light, God's love, shine through your life. When Eugene Peterson looks at this part of the text, he paraphrases Jesus' words this way, be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. Isn't that exactly what Christ did while he was here? After Jesus was baptized and spent his 40 days in the desert, he immediately began healing those who no one believed could be healed. He cast out demons from those who everyone had written off. He raised the dead on their way for burial. He went into the places others wouldn't even dare to go to have dinner with thieves and prostitutes. He went into places no one wanted to go and talked to a Samaritan woman. He invited the least of society to become the thieves and the prostitutes. Even the political zealots and tax collectors were invited to be his closest disciples. Everywhere Jesus went, he arrested decay And he illuminated the darkness so that God colors in people and through people could shine brightly. God created humankind in God's image, male and female. He created them, and then he blessed them so that they could be fruitful and multiply. God, the one who is holding everything together, made each human being with their similarities and their differences, with their strengths and their weaknesses, to uniquely bear God's image in the world. And then together, we exponentially mirror and reflect that image in ways that magnify and duplicate and build upon the creative energy that brought forth life from dust. We have that same creative force that brought the dust to life, coursing through our veins. And through Christ, that same power that raised Christ from the dead takes up residency within our very being. As I prepared to preach this sermon, I remember I was on a Disney cruise. I couldn't help but imagine Yoda from Star Wars nodding his head and saying, "The Force is strong in this one." And then Obi-Wan Kenobi turning to add, "You must learn the ways of the Force if you are to come up with me." We might not be Jedi, but we are something all together better. We are human beings formed in the very image of God and called to follow the one that is the very source of the Force. Each of us were formed in God's image to be co-creators with God on this earth. And yet we do have to learn the ways of the Force if we are to truly be followers of Christ that multiply and reflect the work of Christ in the world. In this way, each of us is like the side of a prism or a crystal. We're designed to specifically radiate divine love and light, so that the God colors of this world shine through our various colors, through our various shapes and sizes and gifts and talents and passions and experiences. And yet, we all know the reality is we don't always shine. And we aren't always the source of healing to others. Sometimes, due to circumstances beyond our control, we are the ones in need of the light that illuminates hope and reminds us that God is with us. We are the ones in need of the salt that can heal and restore not only our physical bodies, but the wounds that no one else sees that have been etched upon our soul. And at other times, due to our own rebellion and sin, we fail and we fall. We believe the lie that God can't be trusted, that the things outside of God's will are somehow going to satisfy and fulfill our deepest longings. And then we find ourselves wading through the muck of the consequences of those choices. And we find ourselves in desperate need of the light that will show us the way out, or the salt that will help us bear fruit where we have become withered and barren. The good news is that God knows all of this. And God has not given up on humanity. Jesus came to be life, to be salt, to be the light that overcomes the darkness, the light that the darkness cannot overcome. And Scripture proclaims time and time again that anyone who believes in Christ becomes a child of light. It can be restored to their truest identity in God. That's who you are. At your core, you are a child of light. That's who you were created to be, just as you are. God created you just as you are to radiate God's image and God's love in the world. And no one can replace you. You were meant to shine the way you were created to shine. And yet, becoming our truest selves is a process of shedding the old and taking on the new. It's like a caterpillar who must go through the transformation process of becoming cocooned, but then finally shedding the cocoon and spreading its wings so that it can fly. We too must embrace God's justifying grace that restores our relationship between us and God, so that God's sanctifying relationship can help us and enable us to fully become the people and help us restore the relationships with those around us. John Wesley put it this way: justifying grace forgives and redeems all the things that you have been saved from. Sanctifying grace, that's where it gets good. Sanctifying grace redeems your life for all that you have been saved for. And what you have been saved for is so much bigger and better and brilliant than you can ever imagine on your own. That's who you were created to be, and that's who you really are at your core. When we embrace our identity in Christ, we discover our greatest worth is not about what we do. It is about who we are. Knowing that we were created by God, that we are loved by God and called by God, we can rise up out of the muck, out of our past mistakes, out of our current limitations, to become a source of healing and light that arrests decay and illuminates the darkness in this world. Romans 8 captures this process so vividly. Paul wrote about our metamorphosis. He wrote, "Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God." Last week, I was told there was a deer who came up when I was preaching. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, and those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. That is a good word from Paul. God is for us. God is not against us. God formed humankind to be God's representatives in the world, and God has chosen all human beings to be conformed to the image of Christ, so that we are not only justified, but we are called and we are glorified as Jesus increasingly radiates through every fiber of our being. God isn't worried about our age, our past mistakes, or about our limitations. God is able to work all things. All things together for good for those who love Him, because that is who God is. It's what He does. And all of creation is waiting, holding its breath even. And the Spirit is interceding for you and for me and for us to embrace our true identity in Christ and trust that God can and will and does work in us and through us to make a tangible difference in this world. Marianne Williamson's words capture what I believe Romans is getting at, as well as what Jesus was trying to teach us when He talked about salt and light. And I think she echoes God's blessing upon humanity that we hear in Genesis. Here's what she wrote. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people will not feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine, as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. And it is not just in some of us. It is in every one of us. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give others permission to do the same. This evening, I'd like you to ponder how God has uniquely created you to be a creative force for good in this world. In your workplace, in your home, in your school, in your community of faith, do you know that God created you? And God loves you, and God is calling you to be more glorious than you can even imagine in this moment? Or is there something that you sense God is calling you to do and be? God has gifted you for and created you for, and yet you've been resisting becoming out of fear or out of pride. You are a child of light, created by God to be salt and light in the world, arresting decay and illuminating the darkness in whatever forms you encounter them. And you are called to continue God's creative work in this world by unapologetically being who you really are, with excellence and with integrity. You weren't meant to go through this life and just go through the motions. You were meant to be a creative force that brought the dust to life and raised Jesus from the dead and continues to be at work today. God wants nothing less for you than to be the whole human being He created you to be, living as His creative force in the world, for God's glory.